Don't want you to be afraid about the length of my sermon. I've got that clock in my right in my sight, so when it gets to be 30 minutes from now, I'll stop, all right? Have you ever had anybody drop by for a meal unexpected? When I was a senior in high school, my dad on Sunday night at the church said to my mother, "By the way, did I tell you I'm having some folks over for supper tomorrow night?" And she said, "No, I'm glad you told me. Who's coming?" And my dad said, "Mark's senior class, plus the coaches and all the teachers." Now, as it turned out, having 100 to 150 of our closest friends come by, it ended up being a really neat experience. We dug some horseshoe pits and put up a volleyball net, and Daddy cooked some hot dogs, and the coaches helped, and it was a good experience after all was said and done. But you can imagine my mother's chagrin when my dad first revealed that to her. And it makes me think about John chapter 6. So if you want to turn to John chapter 6, someone I think who knows how my mother felt that evening is Jesus. Because that happened to him in John chapter 6. And if you look at the first part, beginning of verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And it goes on to tell about, you're very familiar with this story. We started hearing about it when we were knee-high to a grasshopper. All these people show up, 5,000 men plus women and children, and Jesus says, "Well, they've got to be hungry. Let's cook some fish and get some bread for them." And it so happens that Jesus does all that himself. He miraculously takes care of them and meets that need. But there's a backdrop there, and I just gave you a little indication of that. There's a reason why all these people showed up. They were seeing Jesus as a king. And not in the sense that we say, "Hey, Jesus is king of my life." They were seeing him as literally the new king of the new age of Israel. And so Jesus as a Messiah was not just going to be Lord and Savior of a person's heart, but in their minds what they were seeing was Jesus was going to drive out the Romans. Jesus was going to establish this great new country. In a lot of ways, they had in mind something akin to the welfare state that some of the people have in mind in the world today. Every medical need, every physical need, every kind of need a person can think of, this Messiah, and they're picturing Jesus, is going to take care of that. But not just meet their needs, but also, truth be told, in their minds, they were thinking he's going to meet my greeds too. I remember hearing about that same time of that party talk about self-actualization. And have you ever heard of that? Maslow's hierarchy of needs. I know some of you came from the corporate world, and surely you heard about that. But you start at the bottom, needs for survival. And then once those start getting met, you move on into what makes you feel comfortable, what you want, what you feel like you need to be an actualized human being, a self-actualized human being. They didn't use those terms back then, but that's kind of what they were thinking. I want the good life. That's what they were thinking. And that's why they were following Jesus. And so as you look at this story, that's one of the reasons why Jesus seeks to get away from them, because that's not what Jesus had in mind for his kingdom. And so, if you look on down to verse 25, Jesus is going to start steering them in a direction where he can give them a really strong teaching. And it says in verse 25, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you're looking for me because you saw miraculous signs, think needs and greeds, but because you ate for the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So let me just summarize what we're talking about here. Basically, as I heard one commentator, I read one commentator years ago say, you can't meet a spiritual need in a physical way. And that's what's going on here. This bread, this meal represented this desire that these people had as human beings to have their needs, their spiritual needs met in a physical way. They were sheep without a shepherd. And they were trying to meet that need in physical ways. And it could not be done. No more so than you can meet a physical need in a spiritual way. Remember the book of James? One of the things that James writes to these folks who receive this letter is, you can talk about God all you want to your friends and neighbors, but if they come to you and they are hungry, and you say, quoting scripture, be warmed and filled, that's not going to do that need any good. They're trying to survive. You've got to give them food. I heard ML allude to this morning, talking about trying to reach out to our friends and neighbors to make sure that we also have in mind the needs that they have. Those needs can't be met. Those physical needs can't be met with scripture. They have to be met with food and clothing and the things that we need for survival. Flip that over. The spiritual needs that we have cannot be met in physical ways. They just can't. And yet, the whole world tries to do that. The world is willing to pay a great price to fill those needs. All of us pay high prices for what we want. That's just the way it is as a human being. You look around and you will see people who will pay the highest price for what they want. They will pay that price. I know grown men who will wake up in their own urine because of what they've been doing the night before, partying, and what that did to them afterwards, the stupor they went into, so much so that they revert back to the days of babyhood. And they wake up in the stench of their own urine because they were in such a deep state of drunkenness. But they're willing to pay that price to get what they want. I know guys who will neglect their families. They're willing to pay that price to get what they want. I know women who have abandoned their families. They're willing to pay that price to get what they want. We will pay the price to get what we want. And one of the things this chapter directs us and directs our friends to do is to really think hard about what we want, because what we want is actually pointing to what we need. And if we allow it to do so, it can steer us to find that. Well, what is that? Well, thank you for asking. Let me move on here. As Jesus moves in this direction, I want you to look at verse 28 as he's talking mainly to Jewish leaders here. He says, or we read, then they asked of him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? Now, if you remember anything about Nicodemus, this is kind of their mindset. I do something because God wants me to do it, and in exchange, he gives me what I want. And in their minds, usually what that meant was a saving state of Israel or eternal life with God. But notice how Jesus totally flips this understanding of theirs. Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, do you catch the irony there? Hey, we're willing to do whatever work God wants us to do. What's the work? And Jesus says, believe. Wait a minute. And there's a whole lot packed up into that. And I've had dialogue with folks. For example, Romans, I think, does a great job in talking about reminding the folks how they came to Christ and what belief is. And just to be sure, and before we move forward, let you know where I am. belief, when Jesus talks about belief, is not some kind of intellectual assent. It's not some sort of mental declaration. It is a surrender of life. It is a decision that impacts behavior, impacts action. And so when Paul writes about this in Romans 6, and he talks about faith and saving faith, he's talking about incorporating that confession and repentance and immersion. All of these are part of a saving faith. So for those of you who are maybe concerned about where I'm going with this, let me just say that right there. Now, backing up to chapter 6, though, here's what Jesus is saying to this crowd and to this group. Real work that pleases God is to make a decision to allow God to take your heart and replace it with His heart. What you need is a new heart. Now, you may be saying to yourself, where in the world are you coming from on that, Mark? Well, let me point you to a couple things. First of all, in the book of John, chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 35. This is just a few verses farther. Notice what Jesus says to them. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that gives life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So what Jesus is saying is, I am the only one who can fulfill that spiritual need that you have. There is no thing, there is no one, there is no concept, there is no world religion that can fulfill that need, that spiritual need. I am the only one that can do that. It's me. Have you ever heard of the whole thing of the hole in the heart, the God-shaped hole? We all have in us a God-shaped hole. And I've actually used that to preach passages like this before. And we try to fill it with different things. Some people try to fill it with dating. Some people try to fill it with relationships. Some people try to fill it with family. Some people try to fill it with money. Some people try to fill it with possessions. Some people, like we talked about Nicodemus, try to fill it with education or maybe even prestige. But only Jesus can fill that God-shaped hole. And I think that's a great illustration. It helps us understand that there is a yearning there that is pointing us to God, and only Jesus can fulfill that yearning that we have. I really believe that. And that gives me a lot of comfort. I mean, I want you to think about this. If we were meeting 12 months ago, January of 2020, I want you to just think about how much the world puts stock in things and their yearning or trying to survive, and how they can think it is so stable and so secure, but it is not. January, a year ago, if somebody would come and visit us and said, hey, I want you to meet my daughter. She is the senior vice president of United Airlines. What would we have thought? We would have thought, wow, what a spectacular career move. Her life is so secure. Now, in January 2021, would you say it's really secure to be senior vice president of United Airlines? Or what if a year ago, somebody came in here and introduced us to her son, and she said, I want you to meet my son. He is the founder and owner of Planet Fitness. He's got stores all over the country. And we would have said, wow, what a success. His life is set. Well, would you say that today? I just read this morning in the paper. Who are the big losers of 2020? Well, among those, people who own gyms. More people are doing their exercise at home because of COVID-19. There is an instability in anything we put our faith in. In anything that we look for to fill that hole. In anything really we say will give us security if it's not Jesus. Everything else falls away and melts in comparison. If anything, I hope that we can gather from 2020 a better understanding of that truth. Amen? Now, Jesus says this. Give your life to me. That's the work. Faith in me. That's the work. Let me fulfill that God-shaped hole. But I think it even goes deeper than that, because if you look at Scripture, and you look at the Old Testament that leads up to this, you have passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. He has set eternity in the human heart. We just talked about that God-shaped hole. But there is, in that second part, God has done from beginning to end something that we can't fathom. They could not fathom it when this writer is writing that. God, as the writer of Ezekiel says, is setting aside a day when people will get a new heart. We need a new heart. We need a heart transplant. We need to allow Jesus to take our dying, dead heart and replace it with His heart. That's really what we need. I think that is perhaps the best Old Testament understanding of what Jesus is talking about. It's not just filling a hole, really. It's just giving us a whole new heart. The heart of Jesus. Anybody here ever see The Wizard of Oz? I was grown up and a fully mature adult before I got to see the whole movie, because I grew up in the era of persecution and neglect. And by that I mean, all throughout my childhood, they showed The Wizard of Oz on CBS starting at 5 o'clock. So I get to see almost the first hour. And then I had to go to what? Church. And I'd miss the whole next hour. And then when I got home, they'd be in some kind of castle and there'd be these flying monkeys. And I was going, what in the world are they? I had no context. So I was a full-fledged adult before I got to see the whole movie. But one of the things I remember was, remember the Tin Woodsman? What was he wanted? A heart. And I guess that summarizes what everybody wants. I want to have a heart. And we go looking for hearts in all the wrong places. We need the heart of Jesus. I want you to look at how He says some things as we finish up here that really offend these folks. Verse 53, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. Otherwise, you won't have real life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I in them. The living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. I am not like the bread your ancestors ate. They ate the bread and still died. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And whoever eats this bread will live forever. You can read what follows. Most of the people hearing that are very offended, because they think that Jesus is either saying that literally, and they're offended by that, or that He's just a complete basket case and doesn't know what He's talking about, and they don't have anything to do with that. But they reject Him, and they leave Him. Incidentally, you may remember from church history that one of the first accusations against the early church was cannibalism, right? Because the people on the outside will hear this talk about eating this flesh of this leader and drinking his blood, and the Christians hiding out and having their services. And so, they would say, they're practicing cannibalistic rites. Yet another reason to persecute the Christians. And we have often turned to this and talked about the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. And that's really good. But I want you to know, The main point here, I truly believe that Jesus is making, is you've got to have me. You've got to have me. I am the only one who can meet your deepest spiritual need. You've got to have my heart. And so, as we share with our friends about Jesus, one of the things we have to understand is somehow we got to allow the Scripture to help them see. They're looking for love and their needs being met in all the wrong places. And with Jesus, with the heart of Jesus, no matter what we face, we can not only survive, but overcome. And that gives me a lot of security. How about you? A few years ago, if you were to walk into the Oval Office when George W. Bush was president, there was a day that you could have picked and walked in and see a grown woman laying her face on the chest of a grown man. And this man was not her husband. Now, that is a very intimate act. But I want you to know that it was, in this context, perfectly appropriate. As a matter of fact, President Bush was there. Other people were in the room. The middle-aged man's wife was in the room. She was not offended by this. And I'll tell you why. The woman who was laying her face, side of her face, her ear to the chest of this middle-aged man, her son had been in a car wreck. And there was no hope of survival. And so she made the decision to allow his organs to be taken and help people who were dying because their organs were failing. And it just so happened that this middle-aged man had a diseased heart, and it was literally dying. And because of that, he was going to die. But because of this decision by this mother, a medical team that included cardiologists, heart specialists, they were able to take that living heart and take the dying heart out of the chest of this middle-aged man, replace it with this living, beating heart, sew him back up, and he was able to live a new and vibrant life. And so in order to call attention to what can be done with the harvesting in the appropriate ways of human organs, there was a ceremony in the Oval Office. And this mother was invited to come and put her ear to the chest of this middle-aged man. And there she could once again hear the beating heart of her son. And I cannot help but think that our Heavenly Father looks down upon this world and He sees all of the diseased and dying hearts. And what He yearns for is to put His ear to the chest of all people, especially you and me, and listen and hear the beating heart of His Son. That's one of the messages of John 6. And I want you to think about that today, especially once you think about that in our time of communion. Let's stand and let's sing.